Standing, please, as we read the scriptures this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, we'll be looking at the latter part of this passage. Hear the word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, would you now allow us to rest? Rest in who you are. Father, would you keep us from the labors of our day that Martha found herself in, distracted from sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear him teach, to find joy, comfort, and rest. Lord, those aren't bad things, but they're not the things for this moment. Thank you that you call us to rest in you. Thank you that you call us to hear your voice. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you are causing us, as we sang, to more and more and more see the fullness of God, his grace, his mercy, his joy, and there to find rest and delight and satisfaction. Father, thank you that it is your grace that allows us to be in your presence, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lead us now through your Spirit in our hearts and as a church to live for your glory and in doing so to find joy in Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Last week, we looked at this passage and we talked about living under the influence. I.e., Paul says, don't live under the influence of alcohol in getting drunk, but live filled with the Spirit. Therefore, we're to live under the influence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we walked through this passage and we saw that obedience to the Lord, i.e., do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, is not only to resist temptation, but to replace it with the Holy Spirit. And that worship begins with obedience. That our obedience in day-to-day-to-day life is worship. As we place Christ and exalt him above every aspect of our life. That's worship. So the first part of this passage talked about worship as we walk with the Lord in day-to-day obedience. But the second section talks about corporate worship, talks about what we do when we come together as the people of the Lord in the house of the Lord, or together as we gather in our homes, or whenever we do, to worship the Lord. And in these final verses, verses 19 through 21, we see a focus on corporate worship. The corporate worship of God, and we see Paul using five guiding principles to biblical worship. Now, we live in a day and an age where there's worship wars. We do it this way, and we do it this way. We use this instrument. We don't use this instrument. We don't use any instruments at all. And it divides the church. I'm not here to argue one way or the other, but I am here for us, individually and as families and as a corporate family of Christ, to ask the question, what guiding principles guide our worship. And we find them, five of them, here in this passage, verses 19 through 21. So if you would look with me at those final passages. True biblical worship, first of all, is always to be God-centered. Worship that is man-centered or designed or based upon the intended needs or desires of men will always lead us astray. Now, we will see later on how true biblical worship, which is God-centered, always meets the needs of God's people. But we're not to get the cart before the horse. That biblical worship is always to be God-centered. It is to be focused on God. And far too often we have a consumer mentality when it comes to worship. In other words, our worship is designed to draw people and to keep them in the church. And as such, the primary means that we use is worship. But the worship of God is not a means for the church. It's the goal of the church. That the goal of the church, whether in obedience day by day, as the rest of this passage and this book has talked about, or the corporate worship of God's people, worship is the goal, not the means. That God is the goal, and we are fed and feed one another as we feed on and exalt Christ above all else. If we begin to simply go to what we like in worship, we will be led astray. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. And who can understand it? That if our worship is led by the desires and the wants and the needs of the heart of men, it may go fine for a bit, but later on, it will always go astray, because the heart of man is deceitful above all things. I heard of a worship service in our community, and it was Star Wars Day at church. And the worship leader, Terry, came out in a stormtrooper outfit. And everybody enjoyed it. Our stormtrooper outfit doesn't fit Terry, and so that won't happen. But no. But that was worship. Now that joke might be funny, but worship was not. See, worship is not something that we can trifle with. It's not something that we're intended to be able to play with. All we have to do is to look to the Old Testament to see how seriously God took the worship, his worship of his people. That those who in good intentions went to touch the ark of God just to stabilize it died. For they were handling the things of God in ways not intended by God. Therefore, our worship is always to be God-centered. The second thing is that true worship we see here is worship that is Trinitarian in nature. In other words, it is worship that is to God and through God and by the grace and means of God. Look at it in this passage, if you will. Verse 19 and 20, we read this, that it is to God. We are to sing and make melody to the Lord. We are to give thanks in everything to God the Father. And we've already seen that the focus of our worship should always be God. He is the audience of one in our worship, and we are the ones giving to him our worship. That it is always to God, it is always for his glory, and it is always to direct us to him. But worship is not simply to God. We also see that it is through God. That we are able to enter the presence of God in worship because God himself has made that way. Verse 20, we give thanks to God the Father in the name of Jesus. We do so in the name of Jesus because we recognize that worship is not a right. It's a privilege. It's a privilege because God has called us to be his children, and he has made the way for us to enter his presence through the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 reads this, speaking about Jesus as the high priest, making a connection with the Old Testament. Hear these words, wonderful as they are. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. That our desire, our ability, and all of our worship is possible because Christ paid the penalty for our sin. So therefore we come into the holy, holy, holy presence of Christ through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross on our behalf, through which God takes all of our sin and places it on Christ. And when we enter worship this morning, he saw you, believer in Christ. He saw you as perfect in Jesus Christ. Because he saw you this morning through the righteousness of Christ given to you. What a privilege and what a joy to realize that God desires our worship, but he made the way for us to be able to worship him through spirit and in truth. And the final thing is by the means of God as well. That not only is our worship to God and through God the Son, but it is through the means of God the Holy Spirit. That God the Holy Spirit, we're called to be filled with the Spirit. And the filling is, the next thing is, therefore we're to address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That true worship, biblical worship, is an overflow of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That it's the Holy Spirit himself who enables us to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we talked about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the need for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit who guides us. It's the Holy Spirit who leads our thoughts and our attitudes in our worship. It's the Holy Spirit who comforts us. As some here this morning are mourning and suffering, it's the Holy Spirit who even allows us to pray in times of confusion where we don't even know what to say. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit groans for us with groans that words cannot express. And it's the Holy Spirit who is leading us and guiding us and directing us in worship. And where the Spirit of God is at work, there is a joyful freedom that we ought to have. That it's important for us to realize that we're before the presence of God through Christ the Son and through the infilling and the overflow of that, of the Holy Spirit. The third reality of worship is that biblical worship is not only to be to God, is not only to be Trinitarian in nature, but biblical worship is to be directed and informed by the Scriptures. Notice what Paul says. Nowhere is that more important than as we come into his presence. He says this, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Psalms being the hymn book of the old covenant community of God's people that still to this day we sing and make music in our hearts by using the Psalms. The hymns and spiritual songs are those that are infused with Scripture and creeds written by the early church to proclaim and affirm the doctrine of God. Therefore, our worship to God needs to be guided by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, lest we worship in error in our own hearts. It's easy, isn't it, to go astray. It's easy to begin to follow the desires and the needs of men. And I can tell you that there is nowhere where that is easier to do than in the pulpit. That if you ever pray for your pastor, pray especially for his preaching. As we think of everything done in the service of worship in the church, whether it's prayer or singing of songs or the preaching of God's word, it must firmly be built on the foundation of Scripture. Whether it is preaching, which is the exposition of the Word of God, it always needs to point and be brought forth from the Scriptures itself. In preaching and worship, there is no room for simple moralisms. Every morning when I wake up at 5:30, at 6 o'clock on KMWX, comes the Mormon Tabernacle half hour thingy or another. Oh, it's some good music. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir, they sing wonderfully. But sometimes it's very strange. You'll hear this glorious hymn, and then in the next moment you hear the Sound of Music. A song from the Sound of Music. And both are equal. Now, there's nothing wrong with the music from the Sound of Music. I'm sure it's very happy. It's wonderful in some ways, but it's not worship. See, pure moralisms, whether in singing or in preaching, is a syrupy goodness that flows from the mouth of men and women to serve only to show themselves according to their own understandings, how good they are. And yet those syrupy moralisms have no power to bring salvation. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It speaks of sin and it speaks of a Savior who is greater than our sin. And until we go there, we will just drown ourselves in syrupy platitudes, encouraging one another into a Christless eternity. But on the other hand, the legalism of man-made rules that seek a goodness and salvation that comes through goodness, that goes beyond the call of Scripture used to guard the Scriptures, often never allows the people of God to come to the grace of God. And the moralisms themselves become millstones around the necks of the young and old, dragging them down, wondering if they'll ever be good enough. never actually tasting the grace of God. Neither can our songs of praise be written or played for the pleasure and the popularity of man. Where musical ability and catchy beats hide pure theology and lack scriptural basis, they teach and inform younger generations of something other than God. And we skip and sing our way into spiritual immaturity. And no, whether it's the preaching or the praise of God, we can do no better than simply unpacking the Word of God and applying it to our lives. Now, this doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that our music should be a dirge, nor should our preaching be listless and monotone. Far be it from the people of God who know the grace of God. We need to explode with joy because we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. And whether it's in our playing or our singing or our shouting amen, it needs to be from a heart set free by the word and the grace of God. But sometimes the means of God, even within our own church settings, can keep us from true worship. In our church tradition, we have a thing called the regulative principle. And the regulative principle is a wonderful principle. It's a principle that basically affirms what I've just preached to you. That what we're allowed to do in worship is governed by and must be found in Scripture. Otherwise, we're not allowed to use it in worship, i.e., that our worship needs to be founded in the Word of God. But sometimes I can have a problem, not with the regulative principle, but how the regulative principle is often used. First, far too often we use the regulative principle in a pharisaical way. Instead of freeing us to true biblical worship, it becomes for us a source of pride. A rule in our hand, a ruler behind our back to smack the hands of those who don't do it properly. And when we do that, far too often, we might be doing a lot of things as we use the regulative principle to govern our worship. We have a keen eye on whether everything is done in order. And as we do that, we might be doing a lot of things, but I'll tell you one thing we're not doing. We're not worshiping. We're regulating. But we're not always worshiping. See, worship is an experience with the living God. J.R. Packer, in his book, his classic Christian book, Knowing God, says that there are a number of times that we can know a lot about a subject to the point that we feel that we know that subject, and yet we don't. I might be the greatest world's expert on Elvis Presley, which I'm not. That's my wife's aunt is. She could tell you everything about Elvis Presley, but the problem is she doesn't know him. She's never met him. She doesn't know him. She knows about him. And sometimes we can know a lot about the worship of God and yet never actually experience it, never actually enjoy it, never actually do it. The second problem that I sometimes have, again, not with the principle itself, but how we use it, is that in our pride, we make judgments about what we cannot do in worship. But we far too often don't do many of the things that the scriptures actually call us to, and at times command us to do in worship. Psalm 41. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with shouts of joy. It's a command. Yeah, you can say it. It's fine. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. But there are some in our church who desire that sort of freedom. Not because it's beyond the pale of Scripture, but because it's found in the Scriptures. And yet they do not always feel comfortable. And sometimes that lack of comfort doesn't come from the freedom of the Holy Spirit. It can come from one another. And so the third principle that I want to point out quickly is that biblical worship comes from a heart of thanksgiving. Notice verse 20. Paul says to us, give thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that thanksgiving is one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith. If you find yourself not being able to thank God for anything, you're in a very bad place. Because you don't know the goodness of God. But you might say, well, I am in a very bad place. Well, Paul says that we're called to be thankful in everything and always. So what are we to be thankful for? Are we only to be thankful when God gives us good things and provides for all of our needs and protects us? If that's the case, we're thankful for things and not for God. There are times when God places us and takes away the things. Why? So that we can be thankful. But if our thanksgiving is based on things, we cannot be thankful here. But it is in those moments of desert walking with God that we find ourselves being thankful for nothing more than God himself. Job says, I repent because I had heard of you, but now I see you with my eyes. Where did that come through? It came through trial and tribulation like nobody else knows. Becky's going to find this truth out, that there will be people in poverty who are more thankful than the rich men and women of our own culture who receive goodness and enjoy goodness, but lose a heart of thanksgiving because they don't know the heart of God. Christian, are you a person whose worship comes at all times and in everything, whether that thing is in want or in plenty, because you are worshiping and are thankful for who God is? Because when you are thankful for who God is, worship will flow out of your life because you know God. One of my favorite things before they passed on was I'd go to visit Bonnie's parents, Bob and Floss. And those of you who knew them knew the privilege of that. Floss was losing her eyesight at the end of her life. And so she'd look through dim eyes, she'd hold my hand. And I'd say, well, how are you? And she would just always say this, oh, Adrian, God has been so good to us. You're almost blind. You're close to death. Oh, God has been so good to us. And there is just this overwhelming sense of worship that came from a thanksgiving of a God who she knew whether she could see or not. And it came from a heart that was thankful, not for things, but for God. And then finally, true biblical worship always builds up God's people. And you might say, well, Pastor, you just said that it shouldn't be about God's people. It should all be about God. Amen. Amen. Notice what he says in verse 18. Address one another. That's a focus to each other. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you realize that as you were worshiping the Lord this morning, you were affirming truth to those who were sitting next to you? That the songs that we sang corporately because in the listening, we were instructed about the person of God, that he was Redeemer, that he was great, that he reigns. Some of you are in very troubled times in your life, and you simply needed to hear this morning, God reigns, period. That he's on his throne, no matter what happens in my life, he is on his throne today. And that's good news. And that's all I have. And you sang it to one another. There'll be people who come into counseling, and I'll say, come and sit a spell. Be with us for a while and just sit. And I'll tell them sometimes, I say, please, whatever you do, don't sing. Don't feel obligated to sing. Sometimes sit down. Sometimes get on your knees and just listen. Let the words wash over you. Let them speak to you. Let God inform you of his goodness and his person. Let the words just wash you. There are times, isn't it true, that singing gets in the way of listening. And sometimes we just need to stop singing and sit down and listen to the word of God sung to us. Address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Biblical worship is God-centered, Trinitarian in nature, informed and guided by the scriptures, comes from a heart of thanksgiving. When that happens, when it is God-centered, Trinitarian in nature, informed and guided by the scriptures from a heart of thanksgiving, guess what? The hungry people of God will be fed more than they could ever want because they will be feasting on God. When we worship God, all of a sudden we realize that we're fed by him. We're fed by his very presence. And his pleasure begins to wash over us as a people. That we inform one another, I need you in worship. Because sometime your voice and your song will just change me. Some of you have sat here and some of our kids have sang this summer. And some of you went up to them and said, you sang for me. I don't think there was anyone else in this room. Because I needed that. And God spoke to you through the worship. And I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that we do a great pain and hurt to people when we center our worship on anything other than God. Because anything other than God will never satisfy the soul. But true biblical worship will always, always, always edify and feed the people of God. And they will be satisfied, and there will be more to be had because they're feasting on God. Let's pray. Father, we can do no better but to look to your word. And I pray that every word that was spoken could be found in the text. And Father, we thank you that you feed us with yourself. as we come to the Lord's Supper next week. Isn't that so wonderfully true? I am the bread of life. Take and eat. This is my body, which was given for you. And this is my blood, which was shed for you. Drink. I am the bread of life, said Jesus. He who feasts on me will never be hungry or thirsty. The bread that's come down from heaven, the manna that fed the people. Father, we thank you that we should not need to strain to find you, because you have poured out yourself in us. We praise you for that. We thank you. We thank you that we can feast on you. I pray that we would encourage one another, that we would always bless, always encourage, always edify as we point each other in our lives as well as in our worship to the Lord God who gave us all. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.